So for today, we're going to be in lesson number 10 of the series that we're in, which is When You Can't Just Get Over It. Now, this is going to be the last lesson of the series. We're going to start a new one next week. It's from Brother Sexton down at Crown, one of those curriculum. But this is the last one for this week. So we are going to be Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Again, forgive me for if I have to exit out for coughing, but we're going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 right now, the book of Matthew. So here we go. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Excuse me. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, and thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, or Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." That Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So the title of the Bible study today, of the lesson, is going to be this: Traveling Without the Star. What to do when you're traveling without the star. We will pray. We'll get right into it. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word. Father, I appreciate the opportunity to be able to proclaim your truth. Lord, I appreciate the opportunity that I had to study through this lesson and learn some things, frankly. Father, I appreciate the people being here. Lord, I pray that this lesson would be a blessing to them, something that they can use in their lives, Father, to help encourage them, build them up in their faith in you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to focus together. Lord, help us to love one another in this building. Lord, help us to love you first and love you most. And Lord, it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. And amen. And so when we think about Jesus' birth, we think about a couple of things, right? We think about the lowly stables, we think about the shepherds, we think about Joseph, we think about Mary. And of course, we think about Jesus being laid in that manger. And those are very important, significant things that we ought to be thinking about. There's nothing wrong with that, absolutely. But sometimes we think of the wise men, and we don't think of them maybe as much as we should. But they're a very important piece in that account. They were dedicated to finding and worshiping this newborn king of the Jews. But while we often focus on the faith of the shepherds, or of Mary and Joseph, the faith of these wise men, they don't always come across our minds like they ought to. Yet, as we travel back to those streets, the first century Jerusalem, we're going to see that these wise men demonstrated a great example of trust. These men trusted even when God showed himself to be silent. Now, that might not make sense to you on its face, but we're going to dig into this and show you why. Because what we have to understand about these wise men, we have to understand a couple of things. Number one, these wise men, it was very common in these days for these men to be astrologists of their day. Which means that when they look, okay, me personally, when I look up in the sky, you know what I see? Oh, there's the Big Dipper. And that's it. And the rest of them are just a bunch of stars to me. And they're amazing to me because God created them. But there are people out there who actually know and have names for several of those stars and know what they're for and the formulations and all those things. Well, this information is information that these wise men likely had. Okay? So a new star just shows up. Well, they're going to notice that, right? So these are wise men, these are learned men, and they see the star, and they know what the star means. And they go, and they follow the star. And what we also forget, too, is that this track, following the star, had two elements to it. We'll get into one later in the lesson, but one we'll talk about right now, is that this was not a short journey. This wasn't a trip to church in the morning. These men traveled 1,500 miles roundabout in the dust and the dirt and the primitive roadways on horseback at best. You know, on horseback, you can only travel 20 to 30 miles a day. 1,500 miles, that's a journey. Men don't make journeys like that for no reason. Men make journeys like that for a purpose. And you know, that journey that they took was commendable, but unfortunately, it's oftentimes forgotten. And it came with a lot of issues. And no doubt it came with a lot of struggle. But the choice to follow Christ through dark days, it's not always an easy one. These men made it. And there are many days we will wonder about God's plan. So, what are we talking about today? What is this lesson going to be about? This lesson, we're going to learn some things, okay? We're going to learn how, like these wise men in the Christmas story, we can continue to follow God's leading, even when we, like they, don't always see that guiding star. So we're going to look at that. We're going to dive into that. So, but let's give you some precursor information before we dive into the meat of that part of the lesson. Number one, I want to talk about something. I've got 3 points in total. They've got some subpoints to them. And we're going to just dive right in. So number one, we're going to look at this. We're going to look at misconceptions about these wise men. Before we get into anything else, I think it is important to do this because we do have some misconceptions about these wise men. And when you have a general understanding of something, it's very important that it's founded in the right thing. Because if it's not founded in the right thing, here's the unintended consequence of behaving that way. If you have something that's not founded on the right thing, and you just kind of get used to living like that, like just believing these things without really checking on them, you know what you're going to start doing? You're going to start believing things without really checking on them. And that's not how we want to live. That's not how we want to believe. We have a faith. It is not a blind faith. If it was a blind faith, these pages wouldn't exist. Okay? It's a faith based on evidence that God has given us. The world out there, that's an evidence. We see His creation, the Word of God that He's given us, the fact that there's an historical account of 500 eyewitnesses of His Son dying on the cross. These are evidences. We can fact check these things. So it's very important that if we're going to base a belief or an opinion, it needs to be based in truth, in something that is actually in this Word. Does that make sense? Give me some nods or some shakes. Let me know that you're with me. Okay, good. So, to that end, we're going to talk about some of these misconceptions. We're going to kind of calibrate our view of these wise men before we actually get into what they did and how they did it. So often we develop inaccurate views based on catchy songs or tribal knowledge. There are a few details regarding the wise men that we should address if we're going to take the time to study them. So number one, let's talk about this. The number of the wise men. And I won't take all the time in the world on these because this is just precursor information, but the number of the wise men. Did you know that the Bible doesn't say that there are just 3 wise men? The Bible does say that there were gold and myrrh and frankincense. Well, if you're going to write a song about that, wouldn't it make sense to have one man holding one and one hand man holding the other and one man holding the third? Yeah, it makes sense. It doesn't make it right just because it makes sense. There could have been 2 wise men. There could have been 3, 4, 5, 6. There could have been a whole tribe of them, for all we know. So there were not just 3. We have to get, and again, the value of thinking that way is we have to stop where the Bible stops. Okay, let's look at things accurately. So there could have been several wise men, or just 2. The Bible does not say. So that's number one thing we should straighten up. I think that's valuable to look at that. Number 2, the timing of their arrival. Go with me into Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. So right there we see, number one, the timing there. The men were worshiping the baby. The baby wasn't in the manger. So this wasn't like God had providentially timed everything perfectly for the manger to be there. And then also Joseph and Mary, of course they would be there. But then also the wise men coming in at the exact same time worshiping this child. That's not how this happened. The Bible says very clearly, hey, he was worshiped in the house by the wise men. Okay, that's a good distinction. So, number two, go with me to Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So in this account, we see Herod, he's made aware of the baby Jesus being born, and he, in his mind, knows that, okay, well, they're calling him king, I'm the king, I want to get rid of him. So what does he do? He makes a cutoff, 2 years old, every male child under the age of two is going to get the axe. Well, so that tells us this, by extension, that the child could have been at most 2 years old. So it wasn't just this perfect scene of everyone in the manger at once. No, these wise men traveled, and it was probably significantly months, maybe even a year and a half, up to maybe even 2 years after the child was born. Again, important distinctions to make, because when you go to build a case about something, I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine you're trying to talk to somebody who doesn't know very much Bible, and then you try to tell them something about the Lord, and they look at you and say, you know, you're saying that there are three wise men. You know that book that you have built your whole life on, that you say that you read every day? Do you know that that book, do you know that there wasn't actually three? Could you imagine the embarrassment on our faces if we looked at that and went, you're right, Mr. Atheist. So do you see the value in maybe at calibrating these things in our minds and just making sure that we're right about these things? So I think that's valuable because they can find it too. That's plain as day to see that in there from a historical basis. They won't get the spiritual significance, but they can certainly understand it historically and make you look like a fool and eliminate your gospel effectiveness. You don't want to be that person, so make sure that we're doing this correctly. Okay, so those are some misconceptions about the wise men. But then here's really the most important one, and this is the one that's going to launch us into the meat of the lesson. So, letter C here. The leading of the star. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Saying, you know, I'll just start in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen the star in the east, and are come to worship him. Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So the greatest misconception, and different people think differently about what I'm about to tell you. I know good men on both sides of the table. But it seems to read this way, that the greatest misconception that we usually have regarding the wise men is in relation to this star that we keep talking about that they followed. And you know, this misconception can be owed to certain things, like an old Christmas carol, We Three Kings. Each verse ends this way, following yonder star. And so we picture these wise men carrying three gifts, riding on camels towards Bethlehem with a shining star on the horizon. But the Bible really never supports the image of them following yonder star. It just says the star was in the east. That's all it says. And it even seems to indicate there in the text that that star, for a significant period of time, disappeared. In fact, most of the journey seemed like it was spent traveling without the star. The star was only seen in the east. We see that in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. And the men rejoiced at the reappearance of the star in Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, which we just read. So the path of the wise men is one that we sometimes find ourselves on as well. We sense God's direction in our lives, and we start out in faith. He puts the star there, gives us a direction, and then we find ourselves traveling without it. What do we do? Well, think of it. When the wise men began the journey, they had a clear calling and direction from God. They had excitement as they set out. They wanted to find the king of the Jews. It was a 1,500-mile trek. That's not something you just wake up one morning and do. But somewhere along the way, the star quit shining, and they knew they needed to get to Jerusalem, but they no longer had the star to pinpoint their exact steps. So what do we do when we travel without the star? When you don't travel without your star, what do? God has given you a plan for your life. And if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and you're in His Word, you're going to have a pretty good idea of what that plan is. I don't know anyone who bats 1,000 on the will of God. That's mainly our fault. But generally speaking, you can have a solid view of the general direction that God is leading you, if you're in your Bible and you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Well, these wise men were no different. They were sensitive to God. They wanted to follow God. They saw the star. They started following. It disappears. Well, what do we do when He takes that away? When we are forced to follow by faith, how do we do that? Let's look at some examples here. We're going to look at other men in the Bible who traveled without the star. So, first and foremost, let's go to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. We're going to look at three men who traveled without the star and how they handled themselves. Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, verse 7. First man we're going to look at, fairly obvious by the chapter, we're going to look at Joseph. He is a man who in his life he has had to travel without the star. Genesis chapter 37, verse 7 says this. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dream and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him, said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee in the earth? Yeah, you will at some point. But here's the thing. This happened in Joseph's youth when he was about 17 years old. Okay? And if you're familiar with the account of Joseph in the book of Genesis, he gets sold into slavery. And his entire life is, he's at the bottom, and then his character takes him to the top level of whatever situation he finds himself in. And then circumstantially, he finds himself even lower. And then at that base, he finds himself going as high as he's allowed to based on his very strong Christian character and following God. That's the entire story of Joseph. And 13 years go on with this up, down, up, down, up, down. He's a slave, and then he's the helper, the head slave. He's a prisoner, and then he's second in command. A wonderful testimony of faith, right? Did he have the star? No. What was he walking by? He was walking by faith. Because here's something about Joseph that we understand. Joseph knew God. And Joseph trusted God. That's why at every level, he was at the base, he was at the bottom, he was put there. Ugliness happened, which ugliness happens to all of us, right? You can't help that. So he was put at the base. What did he do? The star's gone now. God's not talking. The situation is rough. What am I supposed to do here? Here's what he did. Kept following the Lord. He'd do what he knew to do was right. He said, well, I'm a slave. But you know, Okay, can I leave? No. Can I fight? No. But I know God wants me to work hard. I can do that. And I'll follow the Lord even if I don't get what I want. Do we see how he operated here? He did what he knew to do. And he did it for 13 years without the star in his life. Some really dark days. And he didn't have all the specific guidance that he might have wanted. God wasn't telling him everything that was going to happen before it happened and how to avoid it. But God did tell him how to behave generally, and he took those things and applied them to his life and behaved that way, and God rewarded that faith. And we can do that too. So that's the first example of a man who traveled without the star, how he handled it. Secondly, let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And I'm sorry, I keep saying Abraham, it's Abram. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. So, Abram leaves the house at 75 years old. Is given a promise. You're going to have a big family someday, buddy. You're going to have a lot of kids. You're going to have a whole mess of kids. Basically what that means. Your family's going to be as stars in the sky. You're going to be the father of nations. I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. Okay? So I want you to imagine something here. That he's 75 years old. So what year is it? 2022? Okay, so imagine it's 1997. Seems like a lifetime ago, doesn't it? Imagine it's 1997. The year is 1997. Think about all that happened in that year. And at that point, God promised you, at that point, that you were going to have a whole mess of kids. In 1997, and today, you're really old and you got no kids. How would you feel? How would you feel? Would you feel good? Would you feel bad? I would feel pretty sad, personally. Well, that's exactly what Abram had to go through. So, what did he do? Well, he made a mistake initially, right? He had a child with his equivalent his handmaid, right? That wasn't correct. But you know what he did do? Is that he did eventually get the child. And it's very important in our lives that we don't give up just because things aren't going on in our timeline. Things aren't going to happen in our timeline. God makes a promise. He's good on that promise. Okay, that star, that clear guiding light could go away. It could be muddied by the amount of time that you spend following it, which is similar to what happened with Abram. But that doesn't mean that God's not following on his promise. It just means it's happening in a time frame that you don't agree with. And that's not wrong. And God's not wrong to behave that way. But we are certainly wrong to muddy those waters with doubt. Do you know why an elongated timetable makes things seem less clear? A lack of faith. That's all it is. That's all it is. It's a lack of faith. Because if God said, hey, listen, I'm going to give you this, and this is eventually what you're going to end up with, all we have to say is, yes, sir. And just keep living our lives and following Him. That's all we have to do. And He'll bring it when He brings it. So we have to make sure that we're following by faith. Thirdly, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Look at the third man who traveled without the star. This is a recent Hebrews chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. This is the most concise verse outlining the person that we're talking about. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So the third person we're going to look at is Noah. And when you look at Noah, what was Noah tasked to do? Noah was tasked, have we ever really thought about this? Noah was tasked to build a boat for something that had never happened yet. Rain. Rain hadn't happened yet. You realize that? At that point in world history, rain had never fallen from the sky. And God said, hey, it's going to happen. Build a boat. What does Noah say? Okay, God. Now, a long project in this day and age, if you're looking at maybe the building of a skyscraper, might take between 3 to 5 years. People are throwing houses up in 90 days. I don't know that I trust a house that was built in 90 days over the course of 50 years, but hey, they're throwing them up in 90 days. This boat took 120 years. Okay? So could you imagine? 120 years. So 1902, Noah starts on this boat. And we see in the Chronicle Telegram, hey, this guy's finally finished. After building since 1902, well wouldn't that seem like a very long time to you? Yes, and the boat is finally complete. So imagine from 1902 to today, 120 years. Imagine all the different cultures of people, all the different time changes, all the different fads that he had to live through and suffer through. Maybe people putting graffiti on the boat. I don't know what people did back then. People don't change very much. Maybe they didn't have they didn't have aerosol cans, but hey, let's take this ram's blood and messy up this boat while he's sleeping. People do things like that. They don't change that much. The means in which they do things does, but people themselves just don't change that much. So yes, there's going to be all different kinds of people giving him all different types of trouble, and what does he do? He just keeps building the boat. God's not going to be there at every single waking moment, every time somebody says something you don't like, to pat you on the shoulder and to pat you on the head and say, oh, there, it's okay. It's okay. You're going to do just... That's not how God operates. Sometimes He takes that star and He sends it away and He makes you have to follow Him by faith. And the thing is, that strength that is developed in the following is the strength that you are going to use at the destination He has you to. Does that make sense? That strength, when He takes that star away, it takes some fortitude to build a boat for 120 years when the people that you're building it don't even like it. And yes, He was building it for them. With every nail, you have to believe He was hoping somebody was going to come to Him and say, I want to go on that boat too. Can I help you? Yes, He was building it for people. There's no doubt He wanted the people that He lived with to be saved and safe from the fear. You think He wanted to watch all of these people die slowly in the water, hands in the water, asking Him to help, and He has to look down at them and watch everybody die? Do you think He wanted that for His life? That's the end of the faithfulness of God for Him. But here's the thing. That's the strength that He needed to handle the desolation that was to come. it was fortified in that crucible of torture that he had to live through. And that is life without the star sometimes. And it becomes very important for us as Christian people. We take that example of Noah. We take maybe the negative example of Abram getting a little bit impatient. We look at Joseph. And we see what they did following without the star. It can be done, and it has to be done by faith. Sometimes we ask why we're going through a trial. But the answer we receive is silence. In times where the star is invisible, how do we, in today's world, how do we press on? I've got some practical application for you, and then we will be completed. What to do when the star disappears? Three things. Number one, go with me to 1 Thessalonians 5:24. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. First thing we need to do is we need to remain faithful. First Thessalonians 5:24 says, excuse me, I apologize. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. And that's it. That's all we need. Faithful is he who has called you, who also will do it. That's what God is to us. He's going to stand with you. He's never going to leave you. He has given you no better proof of that very fact. He is here for you. He loves you. And he wants to take care of you. And he wants you to follow him. And he has never left. That's the beautiful thing about God, is that oftentimes with people, you're walking over here, they start walking this direction in life, you start walking this direction in life, and you turn around and over time you see, wow, they're way over there now. I should go get them. And what do you have to do? You have to walk all the way back. You have to get them. God doesn't operate that way. If you started over there and you've backslid all the way over here, if you're going over here like this, if you're walking over here, guess who's right behind you? The Lord is right behind you. And the second you turn around to embrace him again, he's standing right there and he's waiting for you. It's not like he's walking opposite directions of you. You've walked away from him and he's following you, waiting for you to break yourself of your stubbornness and follow him again. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. That's a beautiful thing. That means that if you did something really bad this week, that's really good news for you. If you did something really bad sometime in your life, all he wants you to do is say sorry. How hard is that? And mean it. And then guess what? You turn around and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I did wrong. I wanted you right. He'll go, yes, thank you. That's exactly what I was waiting for. Come on, let's go. Now we can live this Christian life together. He's excited for you to do that. He's not going to hit you over the head with a hammer. But we have to remain faithful to him. He's remained faithful to us. We have to remain faithful to him. Number two, we have to follow the word. I find this interesting. Go with me back to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. They say this. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judah, get this, this is important, for thus it is what? Say it out loud. For thus it is what? It is written by the prophet. Why is that important? These wise men, we're not following their own wisdom about this thing. These wise men were following the word of the prophets, God's word. And so do we. We have to follow the word too if we want to be in the landing spot that God has for us. And funny enough, these wise men, when they went and they tried to follow the star wasn't there. But the word was. And the word is what directed them on where to go and how to get there. And that's exactly what it can do for us. You have to follow the word. You have to remain faithful. You have to follow the word. Lastly, you have to trust God's plan. Psalm 37. Please turn to Psalm 37. Verse 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Get this. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. If you are following God, bad things are going to happen to you. But just because those bad things happen does not mean that you're going to fall utterly. You're not going to be completely cast down. Because God is going to hold you up to a certain level at all times. Now what that looks like, I don't know. Maybe not American above poverty level line. I don't know. Probably not that. But the Bible says you're not going to be utterly cast down. He wants to take care of you. And if you're following Him, He will. He has a desire for that. You know, we see this in different ways. I'll end with this illustration. There's a person, his name is Danny Wilo. And Danny Wilo is a person who, through some tragic series of events, he lost his left arm. I'm left-handed, so for me that'd be a pretty big blow, right? Left. So, lost his left arm. That was a little humor for you. It probably wasn't very funny, but okay. He lost his left arm, okay? So, he was a young boy, and his parents decided, hey, you know what this kid needs? This kid needs to get out there and do something. Because he's just, your tendency when something like that happens is to wallow around. So they got him into judo. Okay, here's what happened. And I don't know the name of the specific throw, but he had a coach, and the coach had this idea. He said, you know what I'm going to do? This kid has one arm. He's at a significant disadvantage. I'm going to teach him this one throw. Just one. Just one throw. I'm going to make him the best ever at that one throw. He's going to do it flawlessly. Perfection. With this one thing. And we're going to see how he does. And that kid took that move, and he practiced it, and he practiced it, and he practiced it, and he got really, really, really good at it, to the point that he was able to do tournaments with it. And he was in a tournament. And he was in this tournament, and what he found was, with this one throw, he was able to get himself from the baseline to the semifinals, all the way to the championship match of this tournament. You know what he found? Is that he won the tournament with this one throw. Just this one. And he went to his coach, and he's like, Coach, how? I don't even have an arm. How do I keep beating all these people? He said, here's why. You might have had some confusion as to why I didn't teach you any of the several other things that the other students know. Here's why. Because the throw that I've taught you, the only way to defend that throw is to grab the person by their left arm. Doesn't God do that to us sometimes? He puts you in a situation, he tells you to do something, and it doesn't make much sense. But what he's really doing for you is taking away Satan's ability to grab that left arm and pull you down. God works any way that he sees fit. And his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts, and he will take care of us. And he's going to do some things that don't always make sense to us, but they're for our good, they're for our benefit, they're for our Christian success. The choice to follow Christ through dark days is not easy. And there are many days that we will wonder about God's plan. Now in this lesson, we learned some things. We learned how, like these wise men in the Christmas story, we can continue to follow God's leading even when we don't see that guiding star. How do we do that? We need to remain faithful. We need to follow His word. We need to trust His plan.